Hey, good morning. So last week we started this all church initiative and sermon series we're calling Together We Rise. And the purpose of this initiative is to raise the spiritual tide of our church, to raise the spiritual tide of our church. And so yes, as part of this initiative, we're trying to raise money to expand our facility, but we believe the necessity of the building and the funds for the building are really the result of us raising the spiritual tide of our church. Because as we grow deeper in our faith and in our making of disciples, there's more people who will be giving their lives to Christ and being a part of this church. And as we grow in our faith, a natural fruit or a natural result will be generosity. So just a couple of reminders before we kind of get into some things today. If you've not picked up one of our prayer calendars to go along with this initiative or one of our pledge cards, those are available at Beginning Point. We'd love for you to grab those today and join us in prayer. The pledge cards are due back by Sunday, March 31st, which is Easter Sunday. Also, Wednesdays throughout this series, we have designated those as days of fasting. If you'd like to join us in that, we'll also have this building, this room open during some certain times, meal times, on those Wednesdays. If you'd like to come here and pray, those times are in your announcement page through our QR code. If you'd like to add a name to the wall in the back of this room, that Together We Rise black wall back there, here's what we're asking you to do. Please write either the first name or the initials, but no last names, first name or initials of someone that you know that you would like to see follow Christ, follow Jesus. And finally, our elders are available after every service throughout this series. They're going to be, some of our elders are going to be out in the area behind the cafe under that big TV. So if you have any questions, they're going to be there to field those questions and would love to talk with you about that. Well, last week we kicked off this series by talking about how we want to see people rise from death to life. In other words, we want to see more and more people give their lives to Christ, be united with Jesus in baptism, to die to that old self and walk in the newness of life. And we said that along with that, we want to see people making a daily decision to take up their cross, die to self, and live for Jesus. Well, this week, today, we want to talk about rising from believing to following. From believing to following. And some of you might be asking, well, what's the difference between believing and following? And honestly, biblically speaking, there really isn't a difference. The problem is our culture has kind of defined belief as something different than what the Bible would describe it as. My Catholic friends have made this distinction. They would speak of someone being a practicing Catholic, if they're talking about someone who's actually living out the teachings of the Catholic Church, as opposed to just someone who is a Catholic in name only. Tragically, this attitude has created a kind of a two-tier church where a large swath of people who believe in God and even regularly attend church have not entirely reprioritized their daily lives on the foundation of following Jesus. And this is just such a foreign idea to the writings of the New Testament. If you look at the literary design of the Gospels, you'll see two recurring groups. You'll see the disciples and the crowds. The disciples and the crowds. So the disciples included all of Jesus' followers, including the 12 apostles, but many others who would follow him, including women. The crowds were simply everybody else. And there's not a third category. There's no third category of Christians who generally agree with most of what Jesus was saying, but don't follow him or make a serious attempt to obey his teachings. We've created that third category. This sharp divide between the disciples and the crowds is really a rhetorical device used in all four of the Gospels, and the ambiguity of that term, the crowds, is intentional in the writing. It's a way of saying to the reader, which group are you in? Are you just a face in the crowd, or are you an apprentice of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And 2,000 years later, this question, I believe, is more important than ever. You see, Jesus is not just looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for disciples in the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to follow Jesus then, to be his disciple? A few weeks ago, I had asked you all to submit questions that I would then answer in one of my sermons. And when I got to that sermon to answer those questions, I really didn't have time to go into one of the questions, and I told you I'd be saving it for this series. The question was, once you give yourself to Christ, then what should you do? They said everyone is asked to accept him, but then you kind of don't know what to do from there. And so that's really what we're talking about today. It's more than just cognitively believing in Jesus, more than just mentally agreeing that Jesus is who he said he is. We're to do more than just receive Jesus. We are then to follow Jesus. And so we might call this discipleship. Discipleship. It's a process where we grow in our faith and learn to follow Jesus more closely as his disciple. And contrary to popular opinion, though, Jesus was actually not the first one to have disciples, nor did he invent discipleship. Before Jesus, there were rabbis who were regularly seen walking the streets of Galilee with small groups of their disciples. Just a few years before Jesus, Rabbi Hillel called 80 disciples. Rabbi Akiva, he was a famous teacher a few decades after Jesus. He had about 5 disciples, but there were said to be thousands who would follow him around Israel. In the New Testament itself, John the Baptist had disciples, as did the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul was a disciple of a well-known rabbi named Gamaliel. So discipleship, or we could even call it apprenticeship, it was the pinnacle of the first century Jewish educational system. Meaning, to understand discipleship, we must first understand the Jewish educational system. Now, I've gone into this before, so I'm going to kind of speed through some of this to really get to my point here. So, around the age of about 5 or 6, many Jewish kids living in the region of Galilee in the first century would have gone to school for the first time. Both boys and girls would have gone, they would have attended, and it probably would have been held at the local synagogue and taught by the local scribe or rabbi. This first level of education was called Beit Sefer, which means house of the book. The curriculum that they used was the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the oral culture like they were living in, by the age of about 10 to 12, when students finished Beit Sefer, most of these kids had their entire Torah memorized. Memorized. At this point, the vast majority of students would go home and they would then apprentice in their family business. But the best and brightest male students would move on then to the next level of education called Beit Talmud, which means house of learning. And in Beit Talmud, students would then continue their studies by going on to memorize the rest of the Old Testament, all 39 books, along with studying the vast array of oral tradition that had been passed down for centuries. Well, around the age of 14 to 17, at the end of Beit Talmud, only the best of the best of the best were still standing. Most of these students by this point were home, they were learning the family business and even starting families of their own. But those who were remaining in their schooling and they excelled in Beit Talmud would now apply to a well-known rabbi to become one of those that rabbi's Talmudim or disciples. This level of education where you become a disciple of a rabbi, an apprentice of a rabbi, was called Beit Midrash, and it means house of study. A student would present himself to a well-known rabbi, and he would say, "Rabbi, I want to follow you. I want to become one of your Talmudim, one of your disciples." So at this point, the rabbi would want to know a few things about this student. Like, can this student do what I do? Can this kid spread my yoke or my interpretation of the scriptures? Can this kid be like me? Does this kid have what it takes? And so the rabbi would just grill this young man with question after question after question. And when he was done, if those answers didn't satisfy this rabbi, the rabbi would send this young man home and because this rabbi just didn't have time to train someone who he ultimately didn't think could do what he did. But if this kid, if this rabbi believed that this kid did have what it took, the rabbi would say to him, "Come, follow me." This teenage boy would then leave their family, leave their friends, their synagogue, everything to follow this rabbi. This was not some 9-to-5 job. This wasn't some classroom setting. This was 24/7 following and listening and interacting with their rabbi. Now, we often think of a disciple as a student, but being a disciple was far more than just being a student. The goal of a disciple wasn't just to know what the rabbi knew, but it was to be just like that rabbi. And so here was the pattern. The pattern was, be with your rabbi. The sages even had a saying for these disciples of a rabbi. They would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, meaning the idea being that as you spend time with your rabbi and you follow him along on these dusty roads, he would kick up the dust and it would get all over you by the end of the day. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi by being with your rabbi. And then it was to become like your rabbi. Become like your rabbi. As you would spend time with your rabbi, you would learn what he knows, and you'd start to sound like your rabbi, answer questions like your rabbi did. And then eventually the pattern was to do what your rabbi does. And to follow Jesus is to become his apprentice, his disciple. It is to organize your entire life around these three driving goals: to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. Following Jesus is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It is a lifelong journey in which we learn to say and do the kinds of things that Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. So, what I want to do is I want to look at these three aspects of being a disciple of Jesus, and we're going to do that by looking through the lens of John 15. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can open up to John 15. We'll also have the scriptures up on the screen. In John 15, Jesus is going to describe himself and us using the word picture of a vine. Starting in John 15:1, Jesus said this. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, this passage is just so rich with imagery and depth, and so we're not going to have time to go into all of this today. But when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, they knew he wasn't just giving them a farming lesson, right? Instead, Jesus was using a common feature of first century life, Palestinian life. Jesus was saying, you know, I want you to think for a moment about a vineyard, and then let's use that to talk about our community. And he's like, I'll start with the vine. Jesus is saying, I am the vine because my function in the community is like the function of the vine in the vineyard. The vine gives life to every branch so that it can produce fruit. And what is the role of the branches? Us. What is our role? Our role is to remain in Jesus, or as we put it, to be with Jesus. to be with Jesus. Over and over, Jesus said in this passage, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. The Greek word for remain is the word meno, and it can also be translated as continue or live or remain in union with or abide. And it implies an inward, enduring, personal relationship. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him. He would even call his disciples friends, not just disciples, not just students, but friends. You know, I think marriage is a great word picture for this word meno, remain. To have a great marriage after the ceremony, a couple must remain in union with each other. They have to talk to each other, support each other, share feelings and dreams and fears and disappointments with each other. They have to love each other and serve each other. And honestly, the greatest marriages that I know of, they are connected to Christ, who allows them to know each other at a deeper level. So when we are baptized, we are united with Christ. But then we have to kind of put in some effort to keep that union strong. It's just like any relationship. It takes time and effort. So how can we be with Jesus when Jesus is no longer here in the flesh with us? Well, this is going to sound like the answer every kid in Sunday school gives, but primarily it's through prayer and reading your Bible, prayer and Bible reading. You know, prayer is just so powerful. It is the medium through which we communicate and commune with God. And it is honestly crazy to me to think that the God of this universe allows us to talk to him, even allows that, and then even crazier that he will actually turn his ear and listen to us and respond. Like, what a privilege that is, that we can pray to God, he listens and responds. So here's just kind of a few suggestions I have for you when it comes to prayer, because I know some of this is a little bit intimidating. So first, don't just view prayer as talking to God. View prayer as talking with God, meaning you also listen as well. When it comes to prayer, do it every day, often, as much as you can, all the time. Like, find a time and place where you can get alone with God with no distractions, but also create a running conversation with God throughout each day. As you go, you just have this running conversation with God. Take a walk with God, take a hike with him. When you're at work, just recognize his presence. Get in the habit of recognizing his presence with you always. Some people, they like to journal some of their prayers. This has never been something that's been a part of my consistent routine, but it does help me when I want to more focused prayers. When you're praying, don't just ask for stuff. Spend time in praise, in adoration, in worship, in praying for others, in praying for God's will, in giving thanks, in expressing gratitude, in seeking wisdom. If you don't know what to pray, I get that a lot. You know, like, I don't even know where to start, what to pray. Try praying some of the prayers from Scripture. Like, the book of Psalms is just full of prayers to God. Maybe read those as a prayer to God. Or you can Google prayers in the Bible and pray those. Or even pray some of our worship songs that we sing. Many of them are designed or written very much like a prayer. Maybe you could do some fasting. This is another recommendation. You know, this is something we're doing on Wednesdays throughout this series. I love what one author said about fasting. He said, in fasting, you are literally praying with your body, offering all that you are to God in worship. As you yield your body to God, you are breaking the power of the flesh to control you and opening up the power of the Spirit in its place. Spend time praying with others. Be bold enough. I know I'm gonna call out life group people here, right? When your life group leader is like, anyone want to pray? Go, okay, I'll actually pray out loud. Give it a try. I promise you, no one is judging you when you do that, because half of them are going, don't look at me, so don't call on me to pray, okay? And when it comes to getting into God's word, I get this question often, where do I start? Where do I even begin? It's so intimidating, and I get it. So I suggest starting with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. These tell the life of Jesus. Mark is the shortest one, so maybe you want to start there. And as we said last year, it's the action gospel, so it kind of moves from scene to scene rapidly. But when it comes to reading God's word, just do it. Get into it every day, often. Find a plan on the YouVersion Bible app. So we give a suggested Bible reading plan with our life group questions or a devotional plan. So this week's Bible reading plan is called Practicing the Way, and the book that it's based off of was written by John Mark Comer, and that's the book that's actually helped me to frame this sermon this morning. Take time to meditate on Scripture. It is not about volume. It's not about how much can I read in one setting. What you need to be doing is praying, God, reveal what you would want me to hear from this. So meditate on the Scripture. It's more about what is being said to you, taking it in, comprehending it, and then applying it, obeying it, doing what it says. Get yourself a good study Bible to help you with, you know, the one that has helps in it. It can help you understand it a little bit better. Get a good translation that you can understand. So there's kind of different versions of Bibles that you've seen. Some are what we call paraphrases. Some are thought-for-thought translations, and some are word-for-word translations. And they kind of are based on reading level or readability, I should say. So like a good paraphrase Bible would be the NLT or New Living Translation. It's written more on, again, not what it's saying, but it's written as far as readability more on a sixth grade level. And if you have kids, I would also recommend like an NIRV, which is even younger than that, but it's another paraphrase Bible. The NIV is what I preach from, the New International Version. It's more of a thought-for-thought translation, and it's written at about a ninth grade reading level. That's not to insult you guys. I think you're smarter than ninth grade. It's just, again, the readability of it. And then word-for-word translations are like the New American Standard Bible and ESV. They're generally written on an 11th to 12th grade level. And the reason I like to read those personally, but I don't use those for preaching, is because some of the words that they use are, or phrases that they use, because they're word-for-word, are harder for us to understand in our culture. I'll give you just a for instance. In the New American Standard, it'll say a phrase like, gird up your loins. You guys know what gird up your loins means? Some of you maybe, but most of you probably don't. In the NIV, it would say, prepare yourselves for battle. So that's what they're getting at with that term. It's just a term that first century would understand more. So get yourself a translation that's more understandable to you. Read the Bible with others. Learn from others. Discuss God's word with others, but especially in your life group. Ask questions. Follow along with the Bible as we read on Sundays. Don't just rely on the screens, but make it a habit to flip it open yourselves. Scripture is the primary way where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we think God's thoughts, we begin to develop the mind of Christ. We begin to see the world as he sees it. We think how he thinks. We feel how he feels. And so the point of all of this is to be with Jesus. This isn't meant to be some legalistic thing like, oh, I got to put in my time, right? Like, I don't spend time with my wife because I have to. I don't have this big checklist or to-do list of things I have to do to get to know her more. I desire to spend more time with her and know her more. I want to do these things, and I want that with Jesus too. It's not about legalism. And as we spend time with Jesus and get to know him and get to know his character and his ways, then we become more like Jesus. This is just the natural result of time spent with anyone. This is why students, this is why your parents are always harping on you about who you're hanging around with, because who you hang out with is who you are becoming. And so more time spent with Jesus is going to help us to become more like Jesus. It's just the natural result of being with someone. But becoming more like Jesus will also probably involve some difficult and even painful choices. Back to John 15 in verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Sometimes we need pruned, shaped. Sometimes we need things cut out of our lives that are preventing us from becoming more like Jesus. It is a transformative process. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The goal of being a disciple is to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to become more like him. So not only are we pruned to be more like Jesus, but we also become more like Jesus through obedience. Jesus would go on to say in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. We become more like Jesus by obeying Jesus. And as we spend time with Jesus, being transformed to be more like Jesus, then a disciple will do as he did. Will do as he did. Jesus would say in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is the model. He is the prototype. And he's saying, you know, as you've seen me love you, I want you to turn around and love others in that way. In other words, do as I do. Do as I do. He would put it in another way in verse 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. How do you show that you are a disciple of Jesus? By doing what he did, by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit. That's kind of an odd phrase. So let me ask you this. What is the point of growing an apple tree? It's to produce fruit. It's to produce apples, right? What is the point of apprenticing under a rabbi? To become a rabbi. The whole point of apprenticeship or discipleship is to train under a rabbi in order to one day become a rabbi yourself. And so, if a disciple could make it through this gauntlet of discipleship, and that was a really big if back then when the rabbi thought that you were ready, your rabbi would turn to you and say something like, okay, I give you my blessing. Now go and make disciples. Now go and make disciples. And this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it still means to be a disciple. But here's the cool thing. Like these disciples of Jesus, those 12 initial ones, they didn't approach Jesus about following him, becoming one of his disciples. Why? Because in their view, they wouldn't have stood a chance, right? They were not the best of the best. They were the ones who didn't make the cut. But as we read in verse 16, Jesus called them. Jesus didn't call the best of the best of the best. He chose some uneducated fishermen, a tax collector who worked for the Roman government that oppressed the Jews of that day, a zealot who opposed the Roman government, and some other guys who didn't even make the cut in their education. And he has chosen regular people like you and me because he believes that as we spend time with him, it is Jesus who will change us, not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus and to be able to do what Jesus did. So this entire discipleship process, how Jesus led his disciples, I want you to see that all of this was in the context or in the framework of community. Community. Like this wasn't an alone thing. In fact, I originally was going to name this message Rise from Alone to Community, because that's where this happened. John Ortberg said that we generally sin alone, but we heal together. Or as they say in AA, I get drunk, we stay sober. And so yes, the church has its flaws, me being a big one of them, right? And yes, our deepest wounds can come from relationships, and yet so does our deepest healing. A few weeks ago, we talked about this image that Scripture gives us of the church being the body of Christ, and that we each are a member of that body. We each have a part to play, right? And it kind of compares, you know, some are this, an ear or eye or hand or whatever. But overall, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Well, trying to stay connected to Christ without the church is like a hand trying to stay connected to the head without the rest of the body. It just doesn't make sense. Simply put, we are not meant to follow Jesus alone. Like this radical individualism of Western culture, it's not only a mental health crisis and growing social catastrophe, but it is a death blow to us truly following Jesus and doing what he did. It is in relationship that we are formed and forged. We need each other. Here at Rise Christian Church, the way that we encourage this connection with the body is through our life groups. These are small groups of people that meet throughout the week to care for one another, pray and read scripture together, hold each other accountable to this pruning work that we talked about earlier and obedience to God's word. And then with the support of those groups, the going out and making of other disciples. One of the things that we would like to see as a result of this initiative, we said earlier, is we want to see people give their lives to Jesus, to rise from death to life, to be baptized, right? But another thing we'd like to see from this initiative is we want to see more people actively involved here in one of our life groups. Now, obviously, we want you involved in the greater community of faith here at this church, but as our church gets bigger, we have also got to get smaller. And the way that we do that is through our life groups. Check out this little video here.
Hi, I'm Kirsten Smith.
I am Justin Smith. We've been coming here for about a year and a half now.
When we came after the first service, we left, and it was just such a warm feeling. I can't really describe it, but it just felt like home. It felt like where we were supposed to be. Everyone was so welcoming and so loving and caring. A few months later, when the fall life group started, we were like fully invested. We wanted to join a life group, and it has been absolutely amazing. We're with four or five other couples in our life group, and it's just so nice to have another community of people to turn to and to walk through life with.
Life group, it's really amazing. You go to church, you're at church. People talk about going just on Sundays, being part of it, but being able to text throughout the week, shoot people a couple Bible verses, meet on those nights that you're having the group, and really connect and talk about the message or things that you have going on in life or looking for opportunities to help our community. It's just something that you don't do unless you get involved into a life group. You really become more of a closer family, and we've done things with them, went on a walk on Thanksgiving. It's little things you're growing as a community that you wouldn't do unless you plug yourself into it.
My name is Jay Boschnack, and I've been coming to Rise Christian Church since the middle of June. I joined a men's life group in September, and I was looking forward to making some friendships here at church, and I was also looking for opportunities to serve with people I became friends with. Some of the things that I enjoy about life group is that each week we take the time to share with each other what's going on in each one of our lives. If we have difficulty that we're going through, or whether we have something to talk that we want to praise the Lord about, or just if we have questions, about maybe something that we studied in the Bible, just different things. It's helped me along my faith journey because I get to experience, some of the things that other Christians in this group are doing that do different things than I do.
Hi, my name is Avery Williams, and I'm a junior at Lincoln Valley High School. My family has been a part of this church for about 3 years. One of the things that I really enjoy being a part of the student ministry here at Rise Christian Church is the small groups at the end of our meetings on Sunday. Two ladies that help me grow in my faith and grow others in their faith, they have just come alongside of me and just made sure that I did feel like comfortable and just firm in my faith, because oftentimes you can get strayed from the path, and I feel like, especially in high school, it's a hard time. And just being able to come to student ministry and just share what's happened in your week and what kind of the struggles you're dealing with on a daily basis, like friendships, and just them giving you advice and helping you deal with that in a faithful manner, I guess, and not acting out of self, but rather than praying on it and just reflecting in that moment. Ultimately, like being a part of small group, it's just sharing those things and helping yourself grow in a faith-based environment, and knowing that God is the only thing that matters. I'm very thankful to have a group where I can just share that, and I'm just grounded in that.
And so the elders have set a goal for this year. We want to have a weekly attendance average of at least 150 adults in life group each week for this year. Now, there are way more than 150 adults in life groups, and we want to increase that number, but we're seeing kind of a lack of consistency in those groups that we want to see improve, that we want to see get better. And we'd also like to see our high school groups grow as well, and they meet on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. We also want to see more people step up and lead life groups. As our church grows, we're going to need more and more leaders. So if you're interested in getting plugged into a small group, possibly leading a group, those two things, after the service, there's going to be some life group leaders, and Sarah, our connections director, they're going to be in that fireside room to your right after the service. They can get you more information. Next Sunday, we're actually starting a new group. It's an 8-week group starting again, next Sunday. It meets after church, and it's for people who are new to life groups, and we'll have lunch and childcare that are provided for that. So if you're interested in any of that, head on over there after the service today. We believe life groups are these communities that help us to remain in Jesus, where we wrestle with God's word together. We see how God has been moving in the lives of others. We see how a relationship with Jesus and submission to him is being lived out in others' lives, in their marriages, in the way that they parent, in their struggles, through their doubts, at their workplace, in their day-to-day activities. It is a community where we express our spiritual gifts with others, and we practice love and care for one another, where we challenge one another to grow, to become more like Jesus, and to do as he did. And so this is the call, this is the challenge, to rise from just believing in Jesus mentally to following Jesus and doing so in community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church, for the people who are a part of it, for our groups that we have. We thank you that we don't have to live this life alone, that you've given us a family. So God, may we be invested with this family. May we care for one another, share with one another. May we spur one another on to be with Jesus more, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did. What a great calling that you've given us, that you have called us to follow you. And so God, may we build our lives on you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have a decision about following Jesus, whatever that might be, or taking a next step in your faith, or you just need some prayer, we're going to have some people over in our fireside room over there. They would love to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you. You can head on over there anytime while we're singing this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?